Blog Talk Radio.
As the tears are falling from my face, with all my fears I long for your embrace. How am I gonna carry on and be the one you lead it on when I'm falling down? Now the tears are
And welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I am your host, James McCormick. And let me tell you, we got a great show. We always have a great show. We never have a bad show. We never have a bad show. Throughout the week, I watch the listens on this show, and I see them rack up, rack up, rack up, rack up. So if you have not tuned in to a Continue Mission radio show, then I hope that you will do it now and share it with your friends, because we have a lot of fun, but we're also putting out a lot of truth and a lot of good advice out there that we believe can not only help you individually, but potentially save our country. This week's topic is going to be America and the resiliency of the future generations, and how is this affecting them in meeting their goals. Here is the deal with this, okay? Let me see. How do I say this without, and I don't want to get really wound up today. But okay, here it is. How in the world, can we depend on them to fight a world war the size of World War II? I'm just being honest with you. Those were tough Depression era kids. And then you had Korea, and then you had Vietnam, and then you had, you know, the brush wars in South and Central America. Then you had, you know, Desert Storm. Then you had 20 years where we were at war in the Middle East. I'm telling you, we have an issue. We have a big issue, because of what I see is laziness, some laziness, and also some entitled feelings. You know, we all love our children. I tell my children, you can be anything you want to be. But sometimes there's some things that probably is not the goal you should strive for. So I think we've gotten to this society where we don't want to tell our kids no. We don't want to tell them that maybe you would be better off going to a trade school than a college, because we all want our kids to go out and become president, and then it's not going to happen. I was the national commander of a military veterans organization, a national veterans organization, Military Order of the Purple Heart, okay, that's been around since 1932. You know how many national commanders they've had? 90. 90. One per year. Be 91 coming up this year. So the reality is that you can only have one a year. You got to either really want it and know how to win, or you might want to be looking at something else to do. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think that we're setting our future generations up for failure. I don't know. Is it just me? I don't know. Father Michael's been on this, and this is his idea to do this show. So I'm going to keep my, you know, my dialogue, you know, not so sharp. We are going to talk a little bit about current events, but not much, because I really want to get to it. And I'm going to tell you guys something, all right? Father Michael carries much wisdom, and he gives all the credit to God Almighty. But let me explain, you know, the man is well educated, has, you know, attended, you know, multiple Ivy League schools, Cambridge being one, Harvard and Yale, you know, come on. I mean, it's, we're very blessed to have him on this show. And he offers some tremendous wisdom. And if you have any younger folks around, you know, maybe you should turn it on, turn it up, and say, hey, why don't you come and sit down and listen to this? And more importantly, we'd love to get some of you younger folks calling in. It's me. Send me a question. You got my phone number. Text me. Y'all don't have a problem texting me pornography. So text me something else. Okay? Text me a question. And let's get serious about this. Anyways, so America and the resiliency of the future generation, and how is that impacting their goals? You know, it's a very serious question. How is that impacting their goals? Do they even have goals anymore? I'm just not sure anymore. I have two younger children that live in my house, and I have three grandchildren that live here now. And I can tell you that we talk about goal setting all the time. We talk about ambitions and what we call the reality check. But we also talk about toughness. You know, it's great to be smart, but if your physical body will not carry you beyond the age of 30, your lifespan will be short. You can't just sit around and eat anything you want. So you got to think, and I hate to even, but Father Michael says this all the time. He says the gym, the library, and church. Because when he was talking to his kids, he talked about building them up physically, you know, educationally, and spiritually. And that's great advice for all Americans, not just kids. I took his advice. I started to get my leg healed up and got back in the gym. So I'm there 3 days a week, at least an hour and a half each time, hitting it hard. Because you don't live long if you're a fat body. And it doesn't matter how smart I am. If I was really smart, then I'd be wanting to take care of my body, right? And a lot of the youth are not doing that. So they wouldn't be physically capable of the sustained combat operations. I would believe they would struggle with that. And I think all the time when I look at my kid, you know, I've sent two of my sons to war. And Father Michael, you sent, he sent one of his sons to war. And I can tell you this, that it takes a heavy toll on us. But if you know that your kids are resilient and physically, emotionally, and spiritually ready, then you'll be able to deal with it and not give yourself a heart attack worrying to death about it, because you're going to worry anyways. So we got to get to a point to where it's okay to discipline. It's okay to correct. I was watching a gubernatorial forum. It wasn't really a debate, but it was a good forum. And my chosen veteran candidate, which is Mike Warner, and I've got his website up on our radio show, www.mikewarner.com. And I like this guy. He's a West Point graduate, comes from a very humble and genuine family that grew up and survived here in West Virginia. Very conservative, very grounded in faith. And he was talking about the education system in America, and he was a teacher as well, not only at West Point, but also in other areas. And he was explaining he had a friend that decided to retire from teaching because she had went out to tell some girls to get back into class, put away their cell phones, and let's get to class. And so she walks down and says, "Girls, I need you all to put your cell phones up and get back in class." And they called her in, reprimanded her because she called them girls and not students. These are high school kids. They're girls. And they're boys. And I don't care how you identify. You're either a girl or a boy. And it's based on what's between your legs, not in your brain. I can't be a cricket or a grasshopper, okay? If anything, I would, if I could, what would I be? I don't know. Maybe a lion or a or one of those little horse pecker gnats that just buzz around and irritate people. I don't know. But I can't be those things because God made me as a man. Okay? And do you think I would have given any thought to a teacher coming out saying, boys, knock the nonsense off? They did it all the time when I grew up. So I think it's just, it shows the times and the sensitivity, the eggshells that these people have for feelings. Yeah, I could see them going to a Chinese prisoner of war camp or Russian prisoner of war camp or name any Middle Eastern country prisoner of war camp. And I would say that most of them would probably take the pledge and preach against their own country. And that's a sad way to feel about it, but it's true. And we have a lot of folks, you know, politics is dirty. We'll probably talk a little bit about that as well. But the dirtiness of it really revolves around the grifters and the people that are involved in it that are just trying to make money off of it. And, you know, I've seen the stupidest things been said by people, you know, non-veterans, people that have never served in the military, supposedly being the expert on military and veteran affairs. Look, I'm going to be the expert on brain surgery the next time one of those clowns need brain surgery, okay? I will be your expert on brain surgery. Since you're going to be the expert on veterans affairs and you've never laced up one combat boot in your life, I can be a brain surgeon. And I'll make sure that you're taken care of. I will do for you like you do for the veterans community. And make a pig's ear out of everything. So these things are happening. And that's why it's important for you, we the people, to question. Okay, when they talk about questioning authority, it doesn't mean that you're becoming a radical. It means it's okay to ask a question. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, my uncle served in the Army in World War II. I never got to meet him, but I heard a lot of stories about him. So therefore, I'm an expert on military and veterans affairs. No, you're not. Because I did have an uncle that was a surgeon. And we did talk. I did actually meet him. But don't give me a scalpel, folks. I mean, I guess I could work my way through it. I was a combat lifesaver in the Army. First aid, CPR, I guess I could probably do better than some, but I'm not thinking that's my thing. And if you all stop paying these people and worshiping them and giving them your attention, then they will go away. So it's okay to ask them. Interesting thing came out. A gentleman was accused of stolen valor. Running for a congressional seat in Ohio. Let me see if I can pull this story up, because there's only one problem with this story. Doesn't matter. Gentleman was an Air Force veteran, got out in 2003, and was telling everybody he served in Afghanistan. And come to find out, they got a copy of his military records, and he didn't even have a GWAT Expeditionary Medal. So, you know, they started asking questions. Well, it turns out he was entitled to the Global War on Terrorism Expeditionary Medal. But what people don't understand is that doesn't mean you serve directly in the theater. A lot of people got the GWAT Expeditionary Medal for serving in areas that supported the activity. So you could have been all your time in Kuwait. You could have been in Bahrain, the United Arab Emirates, which a lot of Air Force guys were there, and been in support of these. And that is great, and that is awesome, and you deserve that. But what you don't deserve to do, and what you should never do, is say that you did something and was someplace that you was not. And in this case, this gentleman made these accusations, and a grifter, a non-veteran, that is running a supposed veteran organization, is defending him to the teeth. And I'm doing my very best to politely, in private, you know, say, hey, just ask him where he was at. That's all the people want to know. And they're both dodging it now. So, you know, let me tell you, we teach our kids to lie and cover up. If we accept this as normal, and as simple as this may sound, folks, it's still a lie. If you weren't on the ground, I never was on the ground in Afghanistan. Never. So if I went around and said, hey, I served in Afghanistan, that did a news report on me one time and said that I had served in both Iraq and Afghanistan. I said, whoa, 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 time out. Made them print a retraction, even though I never said that. But, you know, if you had not printed that retraction and you knew it and you just let it go, then, you know, you're just as guilty as telling it. And in this case, the guy told it. So the resiliency revolves around some of these things, too, you know. And Father Michael's going to get into a lot of this. And I tell you, folks, I'm so looking forward to hearing what Father Michael has to say, and so much so that I'm pulling him and Rich on right now, because I love these guys. They're my brothers. And gentlemen, thank you for giving me the last 20 minutes to do my little monologue. Father Michael, Rich, God bless you. Thank you for being on the show again. You know, I love you guys. You're my brothers. Brothers of different mothers, but brothers all the same. What are we talking about tonight, Father Mike?
Yeah, I'd like to frame it. Rich and I had some discussion offline, and you mentioned some of those things that we passed on through text. But I'd like to do some framework and then have you and Rich, you know, make comments. Maybe we can push it a little further and give it more clarity. I've taught resilience training to the ROTC cadets. And my son has made it clear to me that after deployment, and you could probably verify this, not in my day, but that they actually provided this after deployment, the resilience training, among other things. What was interesting about the time I gave a resilience talk was it wasn't that long after the death of my daughter. And irrespective of those circumstances, when you lose a child at 24, you want to stick your head in the ground for about a month and not function at all. But there's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, for the just man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble to ruin. For the just man falls seven times. Sometimes failure serves you better than success. I had a Naval Academy graduate, football player, who was a leader in a church. And the church dissolved. And he admitted to his children, who were young at the time, that he wanted to commit suicide. I was able to salvage one of the leaders, but every time I tried to help him up, he wanted to pull me down. You know, it's okay to get knocked down. Rich could probably tell us that in boxing. The real issue in life, and we are hardly preparing our children for life, is to know how to get up again. Not to do what Roberto Duran did several years ago, no mas, no more, no more. You can't throw in the towel. I did a sermon. You can be weary in the battle, but not of the battle. And you can never say no mas, no more. And that's just wisdom for life. If you don't know how to get pushed down, have a failure on your job, get fired, and get back up again, you lack the character of endurance and tenacity and things of that nature. You know, when I think of St. Job, you know, I lost one child. He lost 10 and had an unsupportive wife. I had a very supportive wife during that time. But teaching in the academy for the last 20-something years, there's been, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, but there's been this tenderness, this snowflakeness, this fragility emotionally. I've had students run out of the class in tears because I made a little correction and had to say, hey, you're doing really well, but, you know, you got to be willing to have some input. And that goes for people that are on the football field as well. On some colleges, they want safe spaces. They're afraid of life. They're afraid of experimenting life. They're so sold on the environmental disaster that they don't want to get married. They have no real goals that they're pursuing, and they don't want to have children. And so you're dealing with a very fragile group of people that are not being prepared. You know, sometimes we do things for our children and we're not doing them any favors, because when they're, I was talking to one of my children this week, having some adjustments in a situation that was difficult. But I know throughout my child's life, I taught them how to face those things and how to be resilient. Rich coined the toughness of mind, and I'm sure he's going to talk a little bit about the martial arts. But I think it's beyond that. I think it's not only physical toughness. I think it's emotional toughness. But people are breaking down, crying at the drop of a hat. We have a real, real problem. What concerns me, and you have a lot of young people who fail to launch. They don't want to face life. Well, my son, before he went in the Army, I said, hey, you're not hanging around here. You're not, you know, getting a little job or not, you know, not going to college. No, you're going somewhere. You're doing something because you got to enter life. Now, maybe because I was forced to do so at 17, but it served me well. But I was prepared before that because some of my best fitness were needs little or no supervision. That's because I worked at a young age. I had to help support our family. And I just don't feel we're raising responsible adults today. And I'm very concerned about the inordinate fears that there is just about life, just about taking a risk and things of that nature. You know, scripture says, act like men, and it's not talking about gender. It's saying to have some kind of assertiveness, you know, take a risk and things of that nature. And I have found the psychology or the mental state of young people not being prepared for the future, not doing things with goals. Now, when we talk about resiliency, I talked to this clinician today. We were sharpening each other. And he said that sometimes we give people a false hope when it's just blatant resilience, okay, rather than a greater purpose and so on and so forth. But these are some of my concerns. And I just think that if you're unwilling to get knocked down, I remember playing football. It was my freshman year. And I got double teamed. We played the sophomore class in a scrimmage. And I was playing middle guard. And I got pulled on and I got double teamed. And I got knocked down on my back. And all there was dust all around me. For a second there, I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to dust off my uniform and get back on the line. And I'm afraid we have a lot of young people and older people that have kind of been spoiled in not having to experience hardship. You know, Paul talks about soldiering. He talks about experiencing hardship as a good soldier of Christ. I remember I had an injury in basic training, and I kept on with the road march. And they wrote in the fitness, soldier hard, you know. Now, I'm not saying you should be stupid and hurt yourself in an injury, but even in martial arts, you get hurt. Sometimes you have to keep going, but you learn lessons for life. And I think it's not only mental toughness. I think there's an emotional fragility, very, very fragile, where we haven't done any favors for our children in catering to them. As you stated earlier, James, yeah, I said, my children, you know, the spirit lives forever, so you're going to be in church. And even when they visit, okay, not that they don't go to church, you're at my house, you're going to church. And then get in that library, okay? Get, you know, that brain. When my one daughter went to her master's degree the summer before, I said, listen, don't stop reading. You got to continue using that muscle. And then you need to move the body. You need to be in the gym. Don't be one-dimensional. So I'm very concerned because I've worked with these young people, love them, care about them, but I'm afraid they're fearful about facing the future. Remember the stress cars in boot camp? Oh, I didn't have them. You didn't have them. But some soldiers had stress cards. That's going to go real well when you're in combat.
Yeah, that period of time was, now, I'm told that they don't exist now, but what exists is something even more malevolent. And what exists now is the ability for people to just totally disrespect authority. And as a matter of fact, I think that there's several movements that's destroyed America. The Me Too movement was a good start, that, and the BLM movement, you know, obviously. We all think that Black Lives Matter. Hey, all lives matter. But the other movement that you see is this intentional, what I call programming of our children at a very young age, which is why, you know, judges get involved and say, hey, LGBTQ curriculum, good to go. Bible, not good. You know, all of these things happen. And by the time they get to be 18 years old, they go into something, say, hey, I'm going to join the Marines or join the Army. Well, they better join something besides the Marines. I don't think the Marines are following that. I mean, I've been watching some basic training, some boot camp videos, and, you know, it's, they still get up in their face and they put their hands on them. So, you know, these are things that we should want our military. You should want to be trained hard. You should want it to not be something that anybody can get. And you darn sure shouldn't be able to, in the middle of a formation, cuss out your first sergeant. We've seen that happen. In our day, they would beat you to a bloody pulp. Not just one, but probably half the platoon. But you would learn. They wouldn't kill you, and they would patch you up after it was done. But they would beat you to a pulp, you know. So, anyways,
they'd call in an authority. Yeah, they'd call in an authority, and we had one guy every time we were having inspection because he was so filthy. Mm-hmm. We would get gigged. And so we gave him a wire brush. This was in 1971 shower. Mm-hmm. And the LPO at the time came in and said, everything's fine as long as there's no broken bones, because the guy wasn't getting it. And it was impacting all of us because he was a slob and he didn't learn hygiene at home. Maybe it didn't impact his family, but it impacted us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was told by an architect who designs colleges, now they're are certain types of tables that students won't sit around because they're afraid of getting too close to each other. I'm telling you, gentlemen, this is rooted in fear. You said it earlier. There's no real goals because AOC told them there's only 12 years left. So they're gripped by fear. And you even see in the workforce, and I've recently heard some things where people are doing minimally. There's no drive to get ahead. There's a pessimism. It's a fear of the future. Even in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, it says the wife, she looks to the future without fear, you know, anticipating great things and preparing great things. And I don't think we have that same mindset. My father was a 100% disabled vet. I had to work at a very young age. We all had to contribute, like it or not, give in the money. But I thank God now it prepared me for life. And I was better prepared than a lot of my colleagues.
Rich?
Well,
Rick? Oh, there you
I like the reference to Job. And, you know, God allowed Satan children, but spared his wife. And I think it's because, that the devil knew his wife was a tormentor. Okay. Keep her around. Let's save her. Okay. Who's enabling this generation? Is it their fault or is it our fault? Who's enabling
our fault first?
Who's giving them who's giving them the safe spaces? Who's counseling teachers for referring to them as girls? Why? So why are we blaming a generation that we're the ones doing it?
Rich, the same way our parents, the same way our parents, happy days are here again, and they raised us in the 50s and 60s. And listen, I'm not looking at the next generation and saying, oh, you have to be like us baby boomers, this and that. No, I blame our parents for indulging us because they didn't want any more war. And, you know, the whole thing with Dr. Spock and everything. My parents were liberal in some ways that disappointed me. And a lot of it had to do with just casting off any restraint because, you know, we had war on two sides. I mean, it was a horrible thing. The Great Depression. My parents were both born 1918. But they indulged us. And I think that gave birth to the 60s.
Yeah. And it just compounded by this generation, okay? But I'm not totally pessimistic. I will say, based on our conversations, that the Ivy League schools are not what they used to be. In other words, they're now places where you can go. I'm just guessing. All right. I know we tend to exaggerate on this show, but I asked my son when he went to ODU, and I asked him about the wokeness, and he goes, "I'm in the engineering field. We don't have time for that political correctness. It's all about hard classes and trying to pass." And I'm going, okay, so it's the liberal arts. All right, so when you're narrowing it down to the campuses, it's the liberal arts fields. I mean, the fields that actually, the degrees that lead to jobs, I don't think there's, the wokeness, okay? So but the fact is, it keeps everybody else walking on eggshells. The Army, I can't speak for the Army today, but I will tell you this. When 2000, when you and I started teaching at the transportation school, and I would stand in front of those second lieutenants, and I would look at them and going, I worried about them finding their way to the bathroom and back.
Wow.
And just like what, I've heard echoed on this show tonight, we worry about the future of our country. And that's what I look at them. I'm going, you're not as tough as it. And guess what? We were at war the next year. And I saw those lieutenants come back as first lieutenants and captains from combat.
Mm-hmm.
War grows you up real fast, okay?
Yeah.
And just about all of them rose to the occasion. They grew up. We may have pampered them and stuff like that, but war is a maturing experience. Now,
absolutely,
as James knows, the problem we had was that because of the political correctness, that a black female, I got two examples of that, can show the white feather, and the Army does not know what to do with Cowder. And it isn't just those two. You know, Lieutenant Pope and Gatewood. Read, if you guys want to read about them, go to Convoy Ambush Case Studies, Volume 2. I can't write about rumors. I can only write about what I know actually happened. And I documented it so that my goal is Gatewood will never command a battalion of soldiers and get them killed. Okay. All right. She, as long as you don't kill anybody and take all the schools, you rise to full colonel and no reserves. Our Army, due to the political correctness of the 90s, did not know how to deal with the issue of cowardice. Before, the Army could not tolerate cowardice. Court-martial or drum them out of the Army and stuff like that. But James is a witness. You had to hide her. You couldn't kick her out. Hit her, and hit her in a gun truck unit. And it was the same thing in the TK ambush with Lieutenant Pope. Now, you know, okay, I said black, you know, female. I'm not derogatory about that because the hero of the TK ambush is Tamara Da Silva, who is an outstanding black female. Former enlisted, drill sergeant, and that case study is taught to OCS cadets as one of the schools of tactics, and you know, we've had feedback come back that, you know, these guys come out of there, you know, just in awe of Tamara Da Silva. And it was interesting because she shared with me on Facebook, because this message she received from they're not called PACs, I think they're group leaders or whatever, but with each class they have a captain assigned to them to, you know, walk them through the course, and they have to give briefings and things like that. And this one of her lieutenants was given the brief on leaders. She goes, "You probably have never heard of, you know, this person before, you know, but Tamara Da Silva." And she looks at it going, "She was my company commander when I was a lieutenant." And the guy was just in awe of her because of how she performed in the TK ambush. And I am. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I'm not that easily impressed. And I mean, I listened to her interview, the sound of her voice. I listened to her voice on the radio because they filmed it. And it's the same. And she has that, you know, she's in charge. You know, there's nothing worse than being in an ambush and hearing people screaming. It just leaves you feeling hopeless. But when you've got someone there talking with authority, it just creates a calmness to it. And so, you know, that captain wrote, and Tamara Da Silva was a major at the time, and shared that with her, and she wanted me in on this discussion. And she said she was getting, because she's prior service, and you usually retire as a major. She's at that point at the end of her career and was wondering whether she had left her mark on anything. And she gets this email, like, at the OCS, they study her, okay? So that's what, I mean, you know, that made me proud, too, because I had a hand in making sure her story was preserved. But the thing is, we didn't know how to deal with the issue of cowardice. And today, I mean, you know, it's our, well, you know, you'd have to blame the current administration for this, because I know the Army probably didn't want to buy into this wokeness, but I have actually seen it. I know of examples where people in the alphabet community can make up charges against you, and you're already guilty. It's like Trump. There's no fair trial. He's already been tried in the court of public opinion. He's guilty. He can't run for office. No, he has a trial. Okay? So I believe we're at fault,
Rich,
but the question is why? Why are we at fault?
Yeah, well, I think the aspect of moral courage is something also young people are afraid in my classes to stand alone, to stand up and give an opinion. There's not the moral courage, never mind the physical courage. I'm sure both of you men grew up with this saying that I grew up with, if you first don't succeed, try again. This is not even in their mentality, okay? It's given to you, you get the participation trophy, and you don't have to try again. My grandson just had a big disappointment. He's a phenomenal athlete. And the thing of it is, I'm almost glad he's had a setback, because it's only going to make him more determined. That's the only way you build character. I met a guy last night. He had a sign. I don't want to say what the sign said because he might be listening, but and he's about 31 years old. And, you know, I had already purposed in my mind that I was going to give him some money, but I also wanted to talk to him. The guy could not look in my eye. 31 years old, comes from another region, you know, just kind of hippie mentality, can't do anything. That he couldn't go into the military because of certain, you know, mental deficiencies. He seemed like a nice person, but no drive. That makes me crazy. No goals, no purpose, no reason for living.
You know, you'd already mentioned that I'm going to bring up martial arts training as a
yes.
tool for teaching resiliency and stuff like that. And you mentioned, you know, it may train. You said physical toughness, it doesn't train emotional No, it does. It trains mental toughness and
right.
emotional toughness, because you get your
uh-huh.
feelings hurt.
uh-huh.
There's a lot of times I said, yeah, you put the gloves on me, you're going to get your feelings hurt. All right.
Mm-hmm.
And, because you lose. But, you know, here's something I observed. All right. I remember the first time I met someone who said, yeah, I was a black belt in Taekwondo. Now, for me, the martial arts is a lifelong journey. It always was.
Right.
Okay. And I couldn't comprehend the idea of someone training, getting the black belt, and then quitting. But it happens all the time. In fact, it's a business model that you go into a Taekwondo's worst of it. And see, I trained under the Korean grandmasters, and when you moved from one to the other, they asked you who you got your belt under. And if you said American, you know, they didn't accept your belt, you know, if you train in America. And
wow.
I didn't understand that, because to me, if I wasn't training under Korean, then I was just working out. I was training
mm-hmm.
myself just like I did in boxing. But it was just a workout. It wasn't I was being trained. And until I got my son into it, and then I saw it's a belt factory where you sign a contract
yep.
and you know, in 2 years, regardless how good or bad you are, you're going to get your black belt. So no wonder. And that carries over. Now, Aikido is much harder a black belt. It usually takes about 10 years. But
mm-hmm.
when I moved here, I joined Tidewater Aikikai, and I got there when Perry Bartles earned his black belt. And then after we split up, four of the students went to train with Jim Baker, and four of us stayed with Pat Crosby. And I think two or three of them earned their black belts. And all of them quit. All of them quit. And my best sparring partner is Amanda. And we were talking about it. She's homeschooled. And she explained it this way, and that is, our education system is designed to train you up to pass a test, and then you're done. And then you move on, you need to take a whole new course.
Right.
It's that for her, when she got into college, she didn't, I mean, in homeschooling, education was a journey. She gets into college, it's about passing classes. And it's a different mm-hmm. mentality. And when she explained it that way, I said, you're right. That's how we're trained. Now, for me, martial arts is a journey. I have a goal, okay? I mean, when I was a boxer, it was about being the champion. That was a four-year. I mean, if you count the time I'm in college, that's a four-year journey, all right? Then I was stupid enough to keep fighting after that. And I would always set a new goal to train for. Now my goal is, I've already proven that Aikido works in a real fight. Now I want to prove Aikido. I want to not just perform Aikido in a real fight, but make it look like Aikido because nobody else has done it. But these become lifelong, goals as part of a journey. But the process is failing. It's constantly failing. And it's that failure that you get better. You come back. It builds that mental toughness, the emotional toughness. I mean, when you've got people making corrections, or corrections can hurt your feelings. When you think you're really good and then someone shows you, no, you're not. No, you're not. Okay? And,
back, Rich, to what you said earlier about whose fault is it? Because you said an interesting thing about the belt mill. And again, it's the leadership's fault for giving somebody a black belt in 2 years. I was talking to somebody doing a doctorate, you know how long mine took. And I think, we see things all the time, instant gratification, and you don't go through the process. And in the interim, you miss something. But I think what you're saying is very interesting in light of what you said earlier. Who is culpable? And in this case, it's the leadership. Why would you, just because you want to make money and move them on, or because
for that, it's a business. It's about money. In fact, there's if you go on YouTube and you type in Mick Dojo, they will describe the patterns of Mick Dojos. And the belt factory is one of the things to pay attention to. When I was training, you would go in and you'd see this karate dojo, and it would have all these trophies in the window. And a guy told me, he said, if you want to find out how good it is, don't pay attention to the trophies, because you could have one person winning all those trophies. He said, go in and look at how good the lower rank. They're good. And that means it's good instruction. Yeah, there's a lot of little indicators on that. But I think the one thing that you mentioned is, and I was really glad you invited me in to help you with your dissertation, because the prestigious English schools have not dropped their standards one iota. That impressed me. Here in America, if I want to get my PhD, and I can write, I can write. See, what drags it out with everybody else is they can't finish their dissertation. But you can knock out a PhD in 3 years. You do everything on time, and you write that dissertation.
Yep. Yep.
There it is. Okay.
It's amazing.
Your school was training you to think. And that, and they drug it out. I thought they were dragging it out just to get more money out of you. But the reality was the process was, first find an original idea, and then pick something controversial, and then go ahead, you present it to the world, and kept picking different conferences, each one more challenging than the other, until finally he handpicked some of the most critical professors in Cambridge for you to present to, right? The whole process was to build you up, okay? And in that process, it helped you shape how you were going to write your dissertation.
Yeah.
That was an education.
It was frustrating because sometimes they were encouraging and other times you couldn't do anything to satisfy them. And other times it was like, you don't understand this concept. When I came out of that tradition, it was very, very frustrating. And I never thought it was going to end. And I just felt the Lord say, my grace is sufficient. And then I did have to humble myself, have someone listen to my writing, offer me corrections before they offered me corrections. So then I ran out of money with the VA.
Yeah.
And I had to complete it afterwards. But that's the whole thing I was talking about, Rich, about the process. You know, when you talk about lifelong training, people think that, you know, all right, finished 4 years of college, I'm done learning. I had a student, I encouraged him to go to, it was a Christian school too, to go to graduate school. It was like, oh, no. And he didn't say this, but he intimated, I know everything I have to know. And if you're not a lifelong learner, you know, that says something about your inner fortitude. You know, just get through it and I'm done. You're never done. You know, I'm going to be on this theological commission. There's a few people out of the whole denomination, and I'm honored to be in it. It's going to be challenging. I'm going to be writing and things of that nature, and I'm looking forward to it and stuff. But we all need to continually have challenges and not fear. You know, James is talking about jumping and different things of that nature. We can't just crawl up and die, but it's up to us, if we're responsible, to encourage them and to, you know, give them, you know, some of what it's going to take to be an overcomer in life. Because there are some people, this guy looked at him, and I even challenged him, well, why don't you hitchhike up to where you want to go? Or, you know, this and that, like, there was, like, nothing there. It was like mercury. You couldn't pick up anything. And I was nice to him. And I said, I'm not saying this for my sake. I gave him money. And I wanted to be helpful to him. But it was almost like he didn't want to help himself. So, you know, he's unprepared.
I will tell you this. A lot of the homeless people do have mental issues. Okay. When I say that, all right. I mean, you know, because I worked in that field when I was in Oklahoma, and I was actually friends with some people who they were literally incapable. We didn't have panhandlers and homeless people in my town because they were drawing Social Security. Okay, they had these real tiny apartments. They got Social Security, paid them enough to live. You know, and I'd meet them in the library. They would go in there to read and stuff like that and talk to them. And, you know, I'm like, why do you, because I'm doing research. I'm like, I'd see these same people and come to find out, you know, as you get to know them, they're incapable of work for the reasons you said. You know, they come across as very normal people. You know, I've had some wonderful conversations. One guy, I remember, we got into Cherokee folklore, okay? And, in fact, it was one of those stories. It was the Cherokee story of the race between the rabbit and the hare that I taught my daughter that she presented in kindergarten that got her all kinds of accolades. But, you know, I realized as I got to know them, I'm like, they lack whatever they're missing is keeps them out of the workforce.
Helen Keller, Rich, let me just mention this. Yeah, I read her autobiography when I was teaching English as a second language to masters and one doctoral student. She was an advocate, or she advocated for the blind to work. I think even if there are some deficiencies, doing something would probably help. Not a full-time load that you can't handle.
Actually, well, see, that's what I did.
Mm-hmm.
The job I had.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right. So what we refer to them as low and high functioning, okay?
Right.
And
okay.
I work with the low to high functioning mentally disabled. And, yeah, they wanted to work. Our job was to – I mean, we had the higher functioning ones, we would have emplacement where we would have supervisors work side by side with them. You know, they did simple jobs like work. One of them loved working at fast food. Okay. We need programs that will help it because it gives you dignity. That was the one thing.
That's right.
You know,
that's right.
Yeah. You know, the one program we picked up while I was there was mowing, lawn mowing. And I found out other centers like what we had also did lawn mowing. And what we found with our higher functioning, they loved operating machinery. They loved it, you know, and when I watched them, once they got the handle on how to operate that riding lawnmower, the pride that I saw in them, because they felt like they were like everybody else, okay? Where a lot of the other lower functions, it's all about repetition. But you know, what I was about to say is I'm a moderate because I'm very conservative on many issues, but there's some issues that I'm liberal on, and helping the handicapped, helping those who can't help themselves, I believe in that. I believe everybody should have access to health care, but we got to fix the price first. We just don't throw money at it, okay? And no one wants to fix the price, okay? Yeah. So anyway, but anyway, that
we know there
that,
are
you
some
know, we're talking
people
about
that are
handicapped.
Low
they
functional.
Have issues. They have issues, and there's ways to deal with that. But that's not the people that we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the difference between those who can't help themselves and those who won't help themselves.
Yeah,
who
and
won't? That's right.
Let's get to that. So I'm going to ask a specific question on where do we factor in some sort of faith in the upbringing of children. You know, we talk about the godless society. We've mentioned that a few times. But how is a lack of faith impacting our youth?
James, I think it's not faith, but hope. See, the Bible tells us faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And certainly faith in something greater, sense of purpose. But see, you can be helpless, but not hopeless. When I looked at this young man, I said a couple times to him, look me in the eye. You know, I was nice to him, okay? But when you feel helpless, that's one thing. But when you are hopeless, that's an entirely different thing. And we have to instill hope. You know, we have the blessed hope of Christ coming back because the world is gone crazy, and I still want to remain here and help people and share the good news with people. But the helplessness, I think we've told people, you're incapable, you're a victim, you can't do anything. And they want to, as Rich stated so astutely, because it instills dignity. We were created to work, to have a trade, to produce stuff and things of that nature. But I think we have to also be examples of trusting God. We pray, let's say you're at work, and we pray for God's provision. But we're also hopeful because we know God is faithful. But we're also diligent because the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And I'm more with Rich on compassion, okay? But I know some people that are unwilling to even try to improve themselves. So you can give them some kind of support, a hand up, not a handout, but they have to at least be willing, you know, to let you take off the training wheels and do something, and you can get behind them and encourage them. You don't have to be afraid.
All right, God is with you. Enough about my son. I said, enough talking about my son.
I'm not talking about your son. I'm talking about people I work with. Okay.
No,
go ahead.
I'm 30 years old living at home, and I'm about to get the eviction order on him, okay? He's finally, you know, he drug his ass going through school. I get that. And you know, it's one job to another, but now he's finally got a job that can afford him to allow him to afford his own apartment, and you know, we're kicking him out. And you know, but hey, I'm guilty. I enabled this kid. You know, I remember my stepdad. You know, his philosophy was, when you turn 18, we're breaking your dinner plate. Okay.
Yeah.
And pretty much all of us had to leave. I remember my brother was living with my uncle. It's the same thing. It's like, hey, I got you through high school. Now you gotta have a plan. And if you don't have a plan, I'm taking you to the recruiter. And he joined
mm-hmm.
the Marines.
That's right.
And made a career out of it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
yeah.
Here's the thing. I don't think the majority of this generation is weak and woke. I believe
mm-hmm.
the majority of this generation wants to work. Is and you know, like my daughter, she has done so well.
Right.
You know.
Right.
You know.
But how
it,
many places
you know, reality
say
hit,
that they
reality
can't get workers?
Her, yeah, reality
you're
hit her
right.
hard, and she rose to the challenge. She became involved
mm-hmm.
because when she had to train, you know, new employers, she had to get counseled because she was intolerant of them. And she's created her
but
own business.
Such a shortage
I think she just
of
finally
workers.
Went over $100,000 in earnings. She's doing very well.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, like I said, the vast majority of those officers I trained,
mm-hmm.
great soldiers. Okay, they may have been pampered, but war, they grew up real quick. And
yeah.
and the enlisted I've met. You know, just as good or whatever. Here's the thing. Okay, so when you ask about, here's the thing that we're missing, okay? And I think it goes with resiliency because, as you know, when I got out of the Army, I felt my calling was to become a historian, so I knocked my Master's of Art out in 2 years. Boom, on time. That's typical in military. But doc, I had my dissertation, my thesis written. I started my thesis my first semester. And then, but then 7 years of going from one job to the other. And you want to talk about resiliency, but I never lost hope. I never lost hope. And here's the reason why. Calling. Just like you, when you told me, I'm here as a witness. When you called me into your office, said that you had a call, you received the calling to leave the Army. You were doing very well. You have a guaranteed retirement to leave the Army and to pursue the field that you have achieved now. But I'm witness also for how long that was, and you're beginning to lose
right.
hope. And it's
yes.
hard when those years. And it, you know, it finally got to the point that my dad came over for dinner, and he's like, "Son, when are you going to give up your dream and realize you're not going to be a historian and go get the job in the factory?" Which is what he did.
Yeah.
The thing
wow.
is, all right, if you know, the benefit of believing in the divine, in a God, in whatever form you want to call it, okay, plan for your life.
That's right.
There is something you're supposed to do. Okay, it may be raising children, influencing, making sure they turn out to be good kids. When you watch the near-death experience, the pattern you find is everybody chose to come to this earth. Everybody has a job to do. The common thing is, like, it's not your time. When they report to Jesus or God, it's not your time. You have to go back. But I don't want to go back. This place is wonderful. Let me show you what's going to happen if you don't go back. Okay? We all have a purpose. And so what
did
we
you see the interview, Rich, with Joe Rogan and Oliver Anthony?
Did you see that? I did.
Man, he talked about
purpose
and God.
He talked about his drinking, and what resonated with me
mm-hmm.
is his drinking and drug problem was because
yep. mm-hmm.
you know, he talked about the music. He realized music was what he needed to do, but he had started too late. It wasn't going anywhere. You know, he was losing that hope. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like all of it. But I also enjoyed the part about, you know, when they're talking about the business and like, well, you know, you've been a success for 3 weeks now.
Yeah.
It's a great, and I can understand why. I mean, this is probably the only interview that he has done, a public interview. And he, Joe Rogan's probably the only person he trusted to do this interview with.
Uh-huh.
That was very good. Go on YouTube, look up Joe Rogan and Oliver Anthony. Great interview. It's only like, I think, 10 minutes, something like 10 or 15
yeah.
minutes. But,
mm-hmm.
but
not
worth,
even,
worth
yeah.
watching. Yeah. What
yeah.
stood
But he talked
that
about purpose. You know,
yeah.
I was meant to be here to do this. And,
yeah.
you know, he talked about repenting and crying and
yep.
You know, talked about the Word of God. It was really, really heart-wrenching. But again, if you don't know your purpose, and I've shared this before, you're never
yeah.
looking at my hands when I was a little kid. What are they for? And you don't want to
mm-hmm.
go through life. They say the two greatest days are when you're born, and the second one is when you find out why. And, Rich, I
mm-hmm.
always saw you when you were a historian. I never saw somebody so passionate about what they did. It was obvious that it was a calling, but that waiting
oh, yeah.
probably built something greater in you about it.
Wait, say again? What do you mean?
I believe that the waiting, because you knew that it was a calling, and I think of Joseph in the Bible.
Well, you may be right.
I never saw somebody
I mean,
so excited about what they did. I
well,
loved talking to you about your work,
probably,
and seeing you at work.
Yeah. Well, that waiting
that's
period
not common.
Probably helped me formulate what I envisioned
yeah.
my job would be.
Yeah.
I knew what mm-hmm. I would. I knew what I wanted to do. I mean, if we, I joke about it, I said West Point is the best school of higher education to teach military history. I'm trying to remember. There's another school. You can get it online, and it's just as good. I mean, it's really up there. American Military University is another one.
Yeah,
has some great,
I know.
But
one
I
of
mean,
my green boys got his master's there.
Yeah. I'm feeling bad about, you know, the other school that is really good for if you want to get a degree online for military history, and I can't remember it. Now, my apologies, but the fact was that all my professors were combat veterans from Vietnam.
Mm-hmm.
The dean of the history department was a Korean War vet, and he was the assistant dean. The dean of the history department was World War II, and I was
wow.
being taught military history by combat veterans who understood that, and they added to this class, which you can't get from someone who just studies a book. And it,
right.
and it left in me this impression that there's got to be a way to use this in our profession. And it was by the time I was a company commander, I finally broke the code and figured out that the trick is writing history down to lowest common denominator, like my case studies. That's written for convoy commanders, for truck drivers, guys in gun trucks. You know, they read it and they can identify with the people in there. Most of the history is written at the general officer level. And so when I finally figured that out, then I knew what my next calling was, and that is to get a job where I can teach soldiers how to use history. So the
mm-hmm.
waiting period helped formulate in my mind all the things I should be doing. And so when I got that job, I was able to do it. As a historian, I believed I needed to deploy to war. If my branch is at war, I needed to deploy. I need to see it firsthand. I loved walking battlefields and things like that. But yes, you're right. I had the passion, and maybe the waiting period did help me, you know, better prepare me, but I wish I'd gotten the job. You know, that 7 years, it didn't count towards retirement, okay? That's a problem.
But tell me something about ambivalence. What I have picked up from soldiers, because I've done career counseling. You know, I like to help people discover their talents and, you know, how God would use them or whatever. I sense an ambivalence where there's not an excitement. Like I get up early in the morning. I'm pretty excited. I had a pretty full day today of teaching, counseling, consultation and stuff. But when you know your purpose, I mean, it's not like work, right? And you're always trying to improve yourself. And I just feel the hope that James was talking about is not there because of the fear of the future. And so you can't plan for, you know, for us to do 5-10 year plans, you know, that's a big deal. But some of these young people, that they should be able to do that,
hey,
or they're
hey,
not going
hey.
To attain those goals.
Wait a minute. I believe the world was going to end in 2012. I really believed it. Okay. Yeah, the Mayan calendar ran out, and who's that Italian prophet? You know, anyway, you know, it's like, hey.
Oh, I know you
but
mean.
But the thing
yeah.
is, you know, and what does the Bible teach? Jesus is coming back. You know, there's going to be the rapture.
Yeah.
The world's going to end. I mean, our religion teaches us it's all going to end.
Right.
So why do we keep moving forward? Because we don't know.
Because we got to give an account for the talents that he's given us and our job while we're
look,
here. That's
look,
why.
When I was in the Army in my last year, that's when I began to understand. My eyes were opened. I was given wisdom, and I began to understand the scriptures. So I went after mm-hmm. the end of time. You want to know what I learned? I got all the signs. I can tell you. Like, all the signs have pretty much happened except for two things, the two witnesses and the rebuilding of the temple. But here's the issue. So, studying that, knowing the world is going to come to an end. When? We don't know. That's the whole point. You have to live your life
right.
accordingly. All right? But I think whether you believe in a divine being and that there's some great plan, I
mm-hmm.
think everybody feels there's a plan written in their heart. And if
right,
they don't,
that's exactly right.
they've given up. Yeah.
But even
and
the
so
early
the
Christians,
is,
Rich, stopped working and you know, waiting for the Lord to come back. No, we have to occupy until he comes. I don't know about you. I think I do know. And it's not for any notoriety, but I want to leave a mark. When I look at some of the writings of some of the great theologians, you know, when it's all over, you know, we're just a memory. That's why we have this saying, when people die,
yeah.
eternal memory. You're hoping that your legacy lasts for a while, and you got
well,
one shot. It's not
know,
a dress
ours will
rehearsal.
Be on the cover of some books. We just hope some people have read them. No,
right.
with me, it's, you know, knowing there is divine is that when I meet my maker, I don't want anything left undone. You know,
amen.
I want to,
that's
I,
right.
I, that's it. You know, whatever it is I was sent here to do, I want that done. I, you know, and it's the same thing. It's like when I talk to my parents, I call them up every Sunday and I
mm-hmm.
hung up. I always hung up, you know, thinking this might be my last time to talk to them.
Yep,
nothing
yep.
was left unsaid. So when I talk to my parents and their elder leaders, every conversation was as if this was the last time I was ever going to talk to you. So I would have no regrets. And so I believe we need to live our life accordingly and be ready. You know, it's 2007, I rode on 6 convoys. 3 of them were hit by IEDs. All right. And I came back, and it really gets you thinking. I came back. I mean, I was like close. The first one took out the gun truck behind me. The next one was ten trucks ahead of me. And the next one was 4 trucks ahead of me. And I'm like, man, they are getting me bracketed. Okay, the next time I go
yeah.
out, they're going to get me. I really began to think, like, okay, my next year, I'm going to get hit. But I came home, and some idiot shot and killed 17 kids at Virginia Tech.
Yeah.
And And that was an eye-opener because I looked at it. The lesson I drew was kids that died had no idea how close they were to death. Now, every soldier in Iraq lives with the idea his life is vulnerable. He can die. Every truck driver that went down the road knows when he rolls outside the wire that this could be his last time, okay? And he lives accordingly. He lives his life in it, you know, every minute he's alive is precious, you know, and that's what fosters this incredible brotherhood, this bonding. James can tell us all about it, okay? He's still close. Well, now James is kind of an asshole, so I wouldn't be surprised if some of the guys he worked with don't talk to him anymore. James, you still on the show? Oh, crap. I just insulted him, and he wasn't there to respond.
Let me ask you something, Rich, about vocation, the Latin word calling, you know, the sense of destiny. I mean, some of the stuff that I've seen, you know, kind of conveys that, you know, Patton, even though he had some weird ideas about some things, had this great sense of destiny. And Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of for. I feel bad for young people that they're not chasing their dreams. Now, my one daughter is getting ready to go to medical school.
Well,
you
say that, I'm telling you, see, not all of them are like that, you know.
Yeah, no, I agree. I mean, for my own children.
I mean,
I don't
want to condemn this
children,
whole generation. I'm going to say, I feel
nor
sorry for those people who do not know what their destiny. This is something I remember learning as a young kid. Mm-hmm. All great men, and that includes women too, but all great men knew from childhood they were going to achieve greatness. They had it. And I'll tell you what that does, because I had it. You know, when I had that calling to be a historian, what it gives you is, I mean, I went 7 years. I mean, I went from one stupid job to the other. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the thing was, but it's like, it gives you this drive. You don't quit. You believe that it puts something in your, all right, this is what I try to teach my kids. All right, you will be successful in life. There are a lot of, being smart is just one of the tools. But there are a lot of smart people that are failures, that don't go anywhere, okay? Smartness is just part of it. Drive is a very important tool. You got to have the drive. You want to know why? Because life is going to knock you down.
Right.
Life
tenacity,
is designed to get in your way, you know, to prevent you from achieving your goals. Drive gives you that resilience to get up and keep moving forward. I believe my dad quit. He had a calling. He got knocked down, and he quit. He gave in. He went to work for the factory when he had a greater calling. And so it hurt my feelings
when he
advised me to do the same thing. The other thing is
my dad
discipline.
Was a great musician.
Yeah, my dad
basically,
was, too.
When
he got fired from his job in Boeing, the doors were opening for him to become a professional drummer. But he moved back to Oklahoma. I'm like, you know, as I write our family history, I'm going, that right there was a turning point in his life. Okay?
Yeah.
If he'd stayed, he could have been a professional musician, which he was very talented at. Tell him what he
did. But see, the fear of failure, you know, we persevered.
Yes, yes.
And I think there are a lot of people who don't have that stick-to-itiveness or that tenacity or endurance, you know, that resilience. That's a characteristic, I believe, that has to be built. I bet your boxing has given you a lot of that.
Well, yeah, that's what I say is boxing's about getting hit and knocked down. And what you learn, I've got a brother who got knocked down, and it was like if you looked at his life like boxing is after he got down, he got up and walked out of the ring, okay? He didn't stay.
No mas.
All right. Where the rest of us is you get down, you keep getting up until you can't get up anymore. That's what you do in boxing.
I told you, I got my ribs cracked. I mean, I had a major thing, but I healed up and went back in the ring, you know, with sparring. Because if you don't get back on the horse, you're going to miss opportunities. See, I believe in seizing the day. There are certain windows of opportunity. I have a couple new ones. I just got a call from a former student of 10 years ago who's a clinician that wants me to consult. And I know that if you don't, and I pray that God opens doors, if you don't seize the day, the opportunity may not be there. Not everything that comes your way is for you. You have to discern. But I just think that you have to expect also that, you know, our lives aren't over. We still have things to do. And I love what you said, Rich, because really when we stand before the Lord, I don't want him to say, hey, what happened to this? Why didn't you do this?
Yeah,
that's
right. Why didn't you do this?
Why
didn't you do this? That's what
I gave
you
the talent
to do. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so I said drive, discipline. Intelligence, smarts, drive, and discipline. Discipline is another important factor in success.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah, because you have to train yourself. You know, you have to train yourself. You can't always count on somebody else. You know, there was a lot of things. You know, for me, it was during that 7 years, I was constantly adding to my resume. I was writing. I was trying to get published. I mean, even to the point where, I mean, I believe the time, the clock was running out.
Right.
It'd been 7 years since I graduated, and I haven't had a history job. And I'm wondering, like, even, am I marketable? But when the door finally opened, especially when, I applied for the transportation school job, that my resume was solid. You know, I was the only of the, you know, the short list was four people. I was the only one without a PhD. But when I talked to the people who interviewed me and reviewed it, they said I stood out. You know, not just my military background, but the fact I had a long list of publications and was someone who liked to teach. And they could see where I'd taught as a substitute teacher in high school, and at the time that I was working in with the Air Force, you know, my mentor also taught in the in this Baptist school, and he invited me to come in and teach a couple classes, but it was interesting because they always have one question which is the one that separates everybody. And that question was, why do you like teaching? And when I asked, I came back and, you know, I got hired, and because I'd been turned down for so many jobs, it was disheartening that I asked her, I said, so why did you hire me? She said, you're the only one that could answer the question. I said, why do you like teaching? And everybody said, well, it's fun and stuff like that. I said, I like that look in their eyes when the light turns on. And she goes,
what I've had to do for jobs is write your philosophy of teaching so they understand, you know, that's deeper than just transmitting knowledge. You know, I was put on the short list for a civilian job at West Point. I've shared this with you. And I went to a meeting, and the prophet that was there said, didn't say to me, but you are not to take the job. And then I later went inactive again. So the lady told me at West Point, she said, you're on the short list. You're definitely going to get an interview. Well, I didn't get the letter of decline for a couple of weeks. I don't know if it sat on somebody's desk. I'm just talking about the sovereignty of God here.
Right.
The same date I got that prophecy in the meeting was the same, was the date on the letter where they told me, after telling me you're on the short list, you're definitely going to get an interview. And so then later on, I went back on active duty, but this was a civilian chaplain at West Point. But I just found that so humorous. God looks out for us too. There's some places, right, like you mentioned with the Air Force now, that was temporary, right? How long did you stay with that, if you don't mind me asking?
I wasn't even – I think it was less than a year. I was in the job 7 months when I was offered this job, the job I retired
from.
I had been in the job 7 months when I got offered it. The problem was you have 3 months you can delay. You don't have to take it right away. A government job, you can wait. Well, it was summer, and we had season passes to Disneyland. And I'm like, no, we're not going up to Virginia and losing out. My kids are on summer vacation. No, we'll move up there in time to put them in school. And we were 45 minutes drive from Orlando. No way.
Uh-huh.
We're moving right away. So what was it? That 10, 11 months is how long I had that job down there. Okay.
Oh, so you stayed longer until you left. Okay.
We stayed through the summer. And I came up, we stayed through the summer so my kids could have fun at Disneyland. All right.
That's nice. That's a great memory.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great. Tell me something, Rich. Why do some people not value the importance of resilience, even if they don't have it, they can formulate it, in light of reaching their goals? They don't see, some people think they just have good luck, they're in the right place at the right time, and they don't see that you have to be intentional about it. Why do you think some people don't put a premium on resilience?
Okay. As I mentioned, when I use the term men to include all people.
Generically.
Okay,
yeah.
Men, women, generic. Okay. All great men knew they were going to be great from their youth.
Mm-hmm.
That gave them resilience.
Mm-hmm.
The rest, everybody else has to learn it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I believe, like, my dad and my brother did not have it because they didn't. One, my mother would always say that my younger brother knew he had a calling. He didn't follow it. Instead, he went to business.
Mm-hmm.
You sit there and you look at, and people tell you, this is what you need to do to be successful. Like the Army. Okay, the Army. To be successful in the Army, you got to get promoted to general. No, not everybody wants to be a general. I had that conversation today with one of our museum directors who retired, who was a career sergeant. And we talked about that. We talked about, whether promotion is a success or not and the career path. And I'm going, the thing is, if you buy into to be a successful officer, you have to get promoted. You're going to leave the Army a failure because unless you become the chairman of the, not chairman, but the chief of staff of the Army, unless you become the top guy, you will leave the Army a failure because you will not get promoted. But if you buy into, you have things to do. I left the Army. To me, my career, it was short-lived. I was enlisted for 2 years, officer for 11. It was a great success. I mean, I'm writing the history of my West Point class, and we look at the company grade years. It was Grenada, 13 classmates were in Grenada, El Salvador. Five of us were in El Salvador and Panama, just cause. Four of us, okay? I was in two of those. I mean, I saw more action than most of my classmates, okay? And then I got to go to war twice. I mean, got to go to Iraq and Afghanistan as a civilian. But the great thing is, the soldiers in my team check in on me, okay, in special forces. I'm in contact with my rifle company. We're having reunions. I am now the interim secretary treasurer of the Manchu Association, okay, to keep that thing going. Because I love that regiment.
The museum.
I Yeah, but, you know, you're sitting there
going
like...
I always hear
like,
good things about your encouragement there.
But anyway, the thing is, for me, it was the impact I left on other people. I left the Army a great success. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and like I said, I knew my guys would get together and have reunions, and I couldn't wait for it. And, you know, and it's just not my guy, my Alpha Company. It's a we don't have Bravo Company. We haven't got Bravo Company. But Charlie Company, they're getting organized, and one of the Charlie Company vets lives near here. And, you know, him and I go to lunch every now and then. He's the one that hoodwinked me into becoming, taking over the job of the Secretary Treasurer. Okay. But the thing is, you know, for everybody else, you've got to learn the life's going to knock you down. If you feel Let me state this.
Go ahead. Finish
it. If you feel something in your heart, like I said, all great men knew they were going to be great, but the rest of us have a calling. We feel something, and you got to realize that is your calling. Follow it. Get up and follow it. Otherwise, you're not going to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to be existing.
That's right. You know, the former president of Notre Dame, very famous, successful president, chose one word for his tombstone. And I think that it's so important for us to not limit ourselves, crystallize, you know, what our real goals are so that we can specialize and even improve them better. Now, his particular word was priest. That was the epitome of who he was. He was very competent administrator, very influential. And I just don't think that folks realize that we have a beginning and an end. And you can't get lethargic in the process. It's just like a race. You know, 10K was my race in the Army. And there is a beginning and there is an end, and you just can't lose heart in the process. You've got to see. The scripture says that, you know, we endure because we see Jesus and he's been our model. But I'm just concerned about enthusiasm and having a sense that I've been given a purpose and I want to cultivate it and refine it to the best of my ability. And, you know, even guys our age, Rich, they're ready to wrap it all up and go relax and don't realize that, hey, you know, maybe the golf course is part of your calling, but we're not done yet. We're saved.
I'll tell you why. Yeah, in my case, I'm not ready to pack it in because I believe when I'm done, I'm dying.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I don't feel I'm done yet. You said I've got this mountain to, you know, I said I'm looking for the mountain's probably not as big as you think it's going to be, but it's my mountain. But the thing is, and we've been discussing this, like, okay, you lightning hit, took out the air conditioning. You finally got the right location for your church, okay, and lightning strikes the air conditioning, and that place is a sauna. You talked about counseling up there, and you're soaking sweat. Okay, but when you wrote us about that, like, the devil doesn't want us to be there. Look, so if you want to talk about what does belief in God, the scriptures and all that do. But then again, you have to have a good preacher who really understands this stuff like you, okay? And that is, if you have a calling, God has a plan for you. The devil doesn't want you to achieve it. He's going
to do
everything he can to prevent you from achieving that. He does not want, you know, the thing is, we, you know, look, I grew up Pentecostal Baptist, and so, you know, the idea was the only thing God calls us to do is proselytize. Okay, go out and witness. If you're a Baptist, go out and witness. And I've had that. No, we are called to help our fellow man. You know, some of us are called to witness, and there's all the, you know, some reap, some sow. But the thing is, we all, you know, what are the two most important commandments? Love God and love your
neighbor. Loving God, loving your neighbor.
Take care of your neighbor, okay? And there's a look, I had no idea the power of the written word. I had no idea the effect of those two books, Convoy Ambush Case Studies, would have on the healing effect it would have on those people I was writing about. I told their story. There was so much healing that took place. Didn't know that. Do you think the devil wanted me to achieve that? No. He threw every obstacle he could.
But you're a fighter, and you understand there's a spiritual battle.
That's right. Well, one, I'm a fighter. Two, I had the drive. But for those out there who don't know this, you got to understand. You know, you sit there. See, most people, look, even my younger brother, when he looked at all the obstacles, you know, my dad told me what everybody else was thinking. All my other family, you know, like, okay, he's clinging to this dream that's never going to happen. My brother looked at, like, all the obstacles that happened to me. I must be being punished. God punishes you. So there was something I was doing wrong that I was being punished. No, it was called a trial.
Right.
God didn't punish Job. God withdrew his protection from Job and allowed the devil to do certain things to him. And that's what people don't understand. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, when we went through this whole thing, Rich, I said to the bishop, it's a setback. He said, no, it's a kickback. It's spiritual warfare because you're moving and taking the land. You're in a good position. You know, when we went before the city council or the planning council, 100% approved everything we want to do. And so, you know, we have to have that martial mentality about life. Not to have a chip on your shoulder or to be combative, but life is a battle. And that's another thing I'm concerned that our young people don't have that aggressive mindset. Now, you mentioned your daughter, and I've seen it some of my children, but it was instilled. Others are instilling fear, and you become immobilized. You know, it's like them telling you, oh, this guy never lost a fight. He had 100 fights, and he's got a right hand that'll knock all your teeth out, and trying to immobilize you before you even get in the ring. That's what concerns me.
Oh,
we got to encourage
wait. Now that you brought that up. Unamah?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait, no. Nomah? Okay.
Yeah,
Roberto
Duran. Roberto
Duran. Greatest pound-for-pound fighter.
Oh, my God, what a fighter.
Yeah, but they had a rematch. Okay, so don't they? Yeah, he did. And I watched a movie on him, and the thing was, it was a short-notice fight. He had to suck weight. He just mentally was not in the game. So then they had a rematch, and unfortunately, okay, so my wife's Panamanian, Roberto Duran was her neighbor. Okay, so we had, you know, that was one game, one fight I actually paid money to watch.
Okay.
I had Panamanians over. My wife still hasn't paid me the $100 she owes me for that fight, okay? And I briefed the general on this war plan during the day, and it was so confusing. He looks at us and says, he comes up to us after it's over, like, hey, would you guys give me after work, walk me through this again? And I'm sitting there going, I didn't want to tell him, like, I got money on this Duran Robinson fight, okay?
Sugar Ray,
I missed that fight, okay? And my wife still hasn't paid me that $100. Okay. So, anyway.
But it is having the sense that you've got to, you know, the scripture says that violent men attain riches. And what that means is there's got to be an aggressiveness and assertiveness. Nobody's lucky.
Right.
They went for it. Now there's criminals. Yeah.
there's dishonest people. But what I'm talking about is we need to encourage young people. Go for it. The world's not going to end in 12 years. And even if it did, at least you were trying to get to where you want to go.
You don't know when it's going to end.
That's
right. You want to be fighting all the way up to the end.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
The only way you can, there's only two ways you can lose at life. Quitting or dying.
That's right.
But if you keep getting up, you keep getting up and moving forward, you are not losing.
That's
right. No matter how many times life knocks you down. Get up
and
try again. And the thing is, as they say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It does. You're the one to bring it up. I never thought of it that way. But that seven-year trial, that 7 years of me struggling, there was a lot of stuff. There's probably a lot of ideas that formulated in my head that when I got this job. See, the thing was, I have looked at many of my colleagues. They got their history job, and they were content. I never was.
Yeah.
I never was.
Content.
I'm like, this is my opportunity to achieve greatness. I have all these ideas that I wanted to try out, okay? One of them is, when I got the job, I had to ask that question. What do I do in a time of war? And I would tell you, okay, so, they said, Bill Effley was in charge of the field program, and he goes, we have military history tests for that. Well, tell me about them. And they described them, stuff like that. And I'm going, well, do any of them work for me? Well, no, they don't. And it planted the seed in my head that, well, then maybe I need to go downrange, okay? Because I thought about getting back into the reserves and joining the MHD. And the way he described it, nope, that wasn't the solution for me. And so when the war broke out, yeah, and all the doors open. Now, there's a lot of pushback, but in this case, I'm like, hey, I believed in destiny. If I'm supposed to go, all those doors will open. I didn't struggle real hard, and they opened, okay? And each time I went over there, it just more and more doors opened. But anyway, we're getting to the last part of this show, so you probably need to sum it up. Like, okay, what is it in the last 10 minutes that our listening audience really needs to walk away from, okay? If we're talking about parents of this generation or anyone from this generation, look, I don't think this is lost generation. I think there's lost individuals in this generation. I mean, the problem of getting old is losing family and friends. And I think we die because we don't want to die alone, that we give up on that. And I said, if you want a quality life, all right, stay physically active, but surround yourself by young people. Get involved.
In community, too.
Don't go, don't go to the nursing home and hang around with a bunch of old people going to die, too. Get involved in young people. I teach martial arts. Okay, half my class is young people. I am investing in them. They keep me. Look, I spar with young people, okay? They keep me up. I just picked up a 16-year-old kid as a student, okay? Oh, what? Seriously, it's frustrating working with beginners. He's my investment.
I think the words are, get up, dust off. The illustration I gave, when I got knocked on my back and double teamed in football. And I think that the scripture that I talked about, how righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. And I think that's the secret, Rich.
Yeah.
Just get up. Get up. You see a guy fighting. He's afraid to get up because he doesn't want to get hit again. Get up. Get up. How many fights have been won after you've been knocked down?
Well, here's the issue. Okay. Let me address that, because if you don't get up, or if you get out of the ring, if you walk off the field, the rest of your life will feel empty.
Yep.
You have a purpose. You came here to do something. If you don't do that, you're going to feel empty, okay? Yeah, the thing is, the more important your job is, the harder the devil is going to fight you. And the fact, the harder he fights you, is an indicator of how important what you're supposed to do.
Excellent.
The thing
That's
is,
right.
as long as you keep moving forward, you're going to have something very few people have. Okay, drugs will not give you that. Drugs, alcohol is only going to give you a temporary high. But fulfillment comes from accomplishing what you were sent here to do.
Amen. Amen. And to be so good at your craft, Rich, you've been working so hard as a martial artist. And someone mentioned to me about, you know, they're a young man that I've mentored and I've had as a student. Oh, you're good at your craft. That's because I work at it every single day. And you know, I saw something today that they attributed to St. Jerome. Good, better, best. Never let them rest until your good is better and your better is best. And when you have that mindset, you just don't settle for mediocrity, you can really excel and have excellence in your life. And it, you know, it, a lot of my accomplishments have taken longer than I anticipated, but I never gave up by the grace of God.
I
just
want to
encourage
that.
People.
Folks, I am witness. Look, I'm going to sit there and I said, there was times you were beginning to doubt, okay?
Yes, you're absolutely right.
I went through my own trial, but the thing is,
right.
I remember the day I walked into to Father Michael's office as Chaplain Pacella, and he told me, I'm getting out of the Army. He told me, I got a new calling. He told me specifically what it was, and I am witness that he achieved that. But it was a long process. It was so long, you were beginning to lose hope. Okay.
You're right. I didn't think it was going to happen. And the Lord said, and then you were a great encouragement, Rich. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. But when you worked with me, you were patient, you listened and helped me, you know, listen to what I was writing, give me input.
I've already been through a trial, okay?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, the one thing I've learned is, God's time. God's not in a hurry. God's time is not our time.
No.
Okay. When he says soon, that doesn't mean soon in our term. Okay.
But in my thinking, Rich, I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that I'll be 70 in January. I don't feel it. I still have fire in my belly. Like Rocky, I still have things accomplished.
I'm 68. Mm-hmm. I didn't run this morning because I went to have brunch with a colleague. So I ran, I did my afternoon run, and then I did 12 uphill sprints when I normally do 8 to 10, okay? And I'm like, I'm just feeling really strong today. You know, if you look at my workout routine, and tomorrow I'm going to go get in a fight with a 33-year-old woman and probably lose, okay? Anyway, Andy should be back. I'm looking forward to testing.
Yeah.
I've been training up a whole time.
We've
got
to get with him.
All right. Yeah, so anyway. All right. Well, wrap it up.
All right.
We got 4 minutes.
We're just grateful, and we want to be an encouragement to everyone who feels like they've fallen and there's no one to pick them up. There are people who have been through what you're going through, and I just want to pray for you that you will see your goal and use all your strength to go after it. Be resilient. Don't give up. The people who don't give up are the people who attain the goal and purpose they were made for. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this audience. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for many of them. They've accomplished more than Rich and I, Lord God. We're not trying to put ourselves up like we're the example. We can learn from them. But for those who feel like they're a failure because they've miscalculated, I pray, Lord God, that you would put a burning in their bones, like the prophet Jeremiah said and Apostle Paul, woe is me if I don't fulfill my purpose. And I pray a blessing on James and on Rich and our families and on our audience. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so last thing probably you need to bring up is, all right, because I would normally say for those of you who have questions about this, find a preacher. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think the vast majority of preachers understand what we discussed. So if anyone wants to reach out to you, Father Michael, how can they do that?
SaintMichaelCEC.org, SaintMichaelS, no apostrophe, CEC.org. That's our website. My phone number is there, which is 757-784-1904. I'm more than happy to email you and talk with you.
All right, guys. It's been one great show. We've definitely enjoyed it here at Continue Mission, and I hope all of the listeners out there enjoyed and learned something. The most important thing that we can do is communicate civilly, one among the other. And remember, as was mentioned here, the two greatest commandments, to love yourself and to love God and to love your neighbor. Friends, thank you for listening tonight on Continue Mission. We hope that you'll be back next Friday and every Friday. Please share this message. It's so important. We are missing an opportunity to have the fireside chats in your home and the dinner table discussions because everyone appears to be too busy. Never be too busy to bring up a child in the way they should go. God bless you, everyone, and have a good night.
Good night.